Let us pray.
Father, we thank you for your abiding presence, your love, and your provision. We stand in absolute awe of you, of what you've done, of who you are, what you continue to do. We know you hold the world together, Lord. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that though we can't yet see it, you are creating a symphony out of what only ever appears to be chaos. Deepen our dependence on you. Strengthen our faith in you. Give us the courage to stand at the very center of your will. And as Paul implored Timothy, help us to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. Though trouble may come, though the earth may tremble, though the very gates of hell may rise up against us, we know, Lord, that they will not, because they cannot prevail. For it is you, the Lord of heaven and earth, who goes out before us, and nothing in this cosmos can pluck us from your mighty hand. Give us the desire to seek you daily. May we pant after you, and help us to bind together in love, Lord, so that we might more effectively shine your light into the fallen world we live in as strangers and aliens. Give us the tools in this time that we need so that we might strengthen and encourage each other. Give us the strength, Lord, and align our desires with your will so that we might run this race with endurance together. In your very precious name we pray. Amen.
In Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, preparations were well underway for the most significant event in the Jewish calendar, Passover. The pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples were also traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Passover commemorated their divine deliverance from slavery in Egypt nearly 2,000 years earlier. At that time, God had performed many miraculous feats, as Moses declared again and again to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not release the people of Israel in spite of the plagues that had come. But the hand of God was about to move in such a way as Pharaoh would be compelled to let them go. It was the final plague. The angel of death would come over the land and strike the firstborn of every family and animal, except the homes where by faith they had obeyed God and had made a sacrifice of an unblemished, perfect lamb, and had sprinkled the blood of that sacrifice on the doorposts and on the lintel over the door. Reading from Exodus chapter 12, we read, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped." The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And now for nearly 2,000 years, every year, they had faithfully observed this sacred feast, and every year to this date, remembering what God had done and how he had delivered them out of Egypt. Unknown to them, the Passover was also a picture or a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance yet to come. The Passover provided a picture of Jesus Christ as the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, His blood shed so that whoever, by faith, would accept the blood of this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as sufficient for salvation, that the angel of death would pass over, that death could no longer touch, because they would be born to eternal life. The Passover provided a picture of the coming Messiah as the Lamb of God. Now, at the beginning of His ministry, as Jesus was approaching John the Baptist to be baptized by Him, John identified Jesus to the crowd when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world," Jesus said, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Death has no claim over the Christian and must pass over because the blood of Christ is on our hearts and in our hearts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 and following, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The hymn writer writes, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name." Amen? Amen. I want to look at three things we learn about Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. One of the most amazing things about Jesus was His unshakable resolve to be our Savior. As Jesus traveled toward Jerusalem, He did so intentionally and with great resolve. He knew what lay ahead. He knew what the events of this week would unfold. He knew what lay at the end of the week, His suffering and His death on the cross. But Luke in chapter 9, verse 51 records for us, "As the time approached for Him," meaning Jesus, "to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." In another version, we read it this way of Jesus, that He steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter Him. The time had come. His earthly ministry was almost over. Jesus was steadfastly, no turning away, no delaying the moment, set course for Jerusalem, knowing the pain and suffering that awaited Him there in the days ahead. Yet He did not waver. He was resolved to fill His divine mission as He had been from even before the dawn of time. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is eternal in His being and has always existed and present with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existent. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew even before the foundations of the earth were laid, even before He had formed with His own hand Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, Jesus knew even then that in the sphere of time as created for us, that down the road of human history, there would be a hill called Mount Calvary. And on that hill, one day, there would be erected a cross, and on that cross, He Himself, the very Son of God, veiled in human flesh, would suffer indescribable agony as He took on Himself the sin of the whole world. Knowing all this, He continued to move creation forward with an unshakable resolve. The ages of human history would roll by. People would be born. They would go about their daily activities. Nations would rise and fall. Yet God in Christ, with an unshakable resolve, continued to move history toward Bethlehem, when Jesus would come into this world, and on toward Calvary, and on toward the cross where he, the Son of God, would be the Lamb of God and would die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus knew the cost of redemption's plan before creation. He drew the plan from a heart of eternal love and mercy and forgiveness. He knew the price that he would pay. He knew that only he could pay the price. Only Jesus, no one else, could be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Only Jesus could be the sacrifice whose blood could cause the angel of death to pass over. Jesus moves steadfastly and resolutely toward Jerusalem with unshakable resolve. We also see that during his journey that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. When Jesus saw in the distance, one occasion, the walls of the great city of Jerusalem up on the hills, he wept. Luke 13, verse 34 and 35 records his words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus knew the price that they would pay for rejecting him. He knew the end of sin is death. He knew the destruction that would come to the city as the army of Titus would sweep in and raise it to the ground. He knew already about the great dispersion of his people that would happen, and it would last for 2,000 years until Israel would once again become a nation, as one of the signs that the last days had arrived. 72 years ago, on May the 14th, 1948, Israel was declared a nation after 2,000 years of dispersion and exile. Jesus knew the price people would pay if they rejected him as Savior. All this was on his heart as he saw Jerusalem in the distance and he wept. The hymn writer expressed his own experience this way: "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. All the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God was doing it out of a heart of love and a heart with arms wide open to receive all who would come in." But folks, there is a price to rejecting Christ. There is a price to not turning one's heart to Jesus. And Jesus weeps over that price, and he weeps over you if you are still rejecting him. We also, in this account of that day, see Jesus hailed as king. The road to Jerusalem was crowded. There were hundreds and hundreds of pilgrims traveling to this city for Passover. The din of the crowd would have been exceptional. Some would have been singing the songs of ascent that we referred to a couple of Sundays ago. Here are some excerpts of what they would have been singing. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels.'" All this and much, much more was a part of their songs that day. Others would be recounting to their children the events of the Exodus and how they were looking for the promised one to come, the Messiah who would deliver them once again from their oppressor. To them, their oppressor was Rome. They did not consider their greater oppressor, which is Satan. The imagination cannot do justice to what must have transpired when the crowd realized that the Messiah was right there in their midst. The one they've been looking for, the one they've been waiting for, the one they've been praying for. As they recalled the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And I can imagine that all of a sudden, everything must have become very, very still as the crowd froze in its place with this realization. Not a sound to be heard. Maybe even the birds stopped singing. Then just as suddenly, people were running to get palm branches to lay on the pathway. They were clearing the path before the Lord and laying their cloaks and palm branches before him as an ancient sign of homage to a king. And the crowd began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They hailed him as a king that day. But in a few days' time, the crowd would be crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Shadowed here on this Palm Sunday is the one who first came to be our Savior and Redeemer, but is coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That day is approaching. That day is so near, we don't even know how close. It could even be this very day. We do not know. The second coming of the Lord for his bride, the church, is imminent, meaning it's the next event. It's close. We do not know what that means in God's economy. It could mean today, it could mean next week, it could mean next year, it could mean the next decade. We do not know. All as we know is God is at work to accomplish his plan. All that is happening today, God can use and is using to catch people's attention. God does not want any to perish by missing out on his salvation and by missing the signs of his soon coming. All the things in this world, folks, that keep people away from him and distract them from God and from his rightful place in their lives and our lives, sports, entertainment, love of money, etc., etc., where is it right now? Not worth very much. Coronavirus has stopped the sports. The idol of today's world is on hold. And if you don't believe it's the idol of today's world, why has it taken so long for the IOC to make up its mind about the Olympics? Hollywood, that distraction from reality and distraction from the God of heaven has been shut down cold. Hollywood, at its core, hates God. Wealth, rapidly melting away. Everything that is not essential is in question. Everybody is beginning to think about what is really important. See what's happening? The world is being shaken. God is saying, wake up, get ready, think about what is essential and ultimately the most important thing, and that's knowing God. God is at work today, just as he has always been. But do not miss in this time what God needs to say to you through this. I believe this is a warning shot, a shot across the bow, if you will. In the Bible, we read that in the end times, God will shake the world twice. And I think this qualifies as a world shaking. What about church? On the surface, it appears that even the church has been affected negatively because we cannot all meet together. And quite frankly, I really, really miss seeing our church family together here in this sanctuary. But I want to report to you that on the second Sunday of the shutdown, which was our first Sunday live streaming to Facebook, while there were only 9 of us here putting the service together and going live, and not all of our regulars have internet and could not be online, in spite of that, we had an over 400% increase over our normal attendance at last count in the neighborhood of 640 people and counting, all things put together. God is at work, folks. And I don't believe he is going to let his church and his servants be silenced. But I believe he is warning us. I believe he is coming. I believe it could be one day soon. For the Christian, what joy and anticipation, because his coming is first for his church to catch his bride away, after which the years of great tribulation that are prophesied in the Bible and just made so clear as some of the things, terrible things that will happen. They're not figures of speech. They will happen. The things that will happen in those days will make the coronavirus and our current situation seem like a Sunday school picnic. It's a warning. There is a day coming where there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. As a child of God, you need not be afraid of that. Because if you are his child, you will not be here. But if you aren't, Jesus is our only hope. He is the coming King. For those who do not know him, they don't realize that he is the coming King, and they won't realize it until the end of the great battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes riding on that white horse, okay, and ending that battle of Armageddon and setting up his earthly rule, a rule where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. But for all who do know him, he is our coming King, and he is our present King, folks. He is the one to whom we owe our homage, our devotion, our worship, our obedience, our sacrifice, and whatever may be the cost. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The question that I ask today to all who are hearing my voice, is he your King? Is he your King? Is he a king? He is a king who reigns and rules over his subjects. That's what kings do. Is he really your king? Are you allowing him to reign and rule in your life? Are you ready if he should come today?
The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended. As the King comes through the gate, oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see, oh, the King is coming, the King. He's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. Who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me.
Amen and amen. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we can't imagine Your great love to us. We know that as Your children, we are in the palm of Your hand. And we thank You for this truth. The King is coming. He's coming. He's coming for me because we are Yours and we are in the palm of Your hand. And so we commit ourselves to You. And we pray Your Holy Spirit to fall upon us and to help us to be Your witnesses in this world of darkness. We pray that You would help us to live our lives so in such a way that we will bring honor and glory to Your name in the days that You will give us, whatever they may be. And now we also pray to Him, Christ Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God's blessing be with you, and His presence be with you.